Joel chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that we would rightly divide your word today. I pray, Father, that no way would we interfere with what thy Holy Spirit wants to do. So, Father, I pray that this would be 100% about you and what you want to do in each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. We all see, especially this time of year now, we'll see politicians make the V sign, you know, for victory. And that I still remember Richard Nixon, when he was running for president, you know, doing that number like that. You know, and they made fun of that for a long time, but that was his sign, and everybody associated it with him. Athletes will do that. We sing victory in Jesus, and that's a great song to sing, by the way. And there is victory in Jesus. But today, I believe that the greatest victory of the ages is the victory that was secured by the love of God. In Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, I believe it states it very clearly for us. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he goes on to say, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, he's letting us know that some would die for a good person, they might, or for a righteous man. But verse 8 says, "While we were yet sinners," the idea is in our worst state, just as we are. Sometimes people say, "Could God actually forgive me?" Well, when he said yet sinners, that's what he meant. Just as we are, Christ died for us. That is just outstanding to me when I think of that and I read that, and every time I hope that I never get used to that. You see, that is what God's blood did for us. God's blood cleanses us from our sin. There is power in the blood of the Lamb, as the song says, and it still is true today. And this is what it accomplishes, according to 1 John 2:2. "And he," that is Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." Now you think about that. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, God wanted to save us, and there's certain people of us he wanted to save, others he didn't." No. Don't limit the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said the whole world. You know, that's why we call ourselves fundamentalists. That means we're biblicists. You're in this political season here, people say, "I'm a constitutionalist." That means we act, we operate based on what the Constitution, it was laid out as a series of principles to govern by and to establish our nation. It's not a document that we keep changing. Okay, so that is constitutional. Well, the Bible doesn't change. And so we establish by the culture doesn't make it that we have to change now what we preach, what we teach, because the culture doesn't allow for that. No, we still do. As a matter of fact, one of the things I was just discussing with Brother Randy, I'm going to steal something here from you. But, and if you plan to use it tonight, for the ones that are asleep now, it'll be for fresh. Okay. All right. But what about in this country, if it gets any worse, there's going to be a message messages that we've preached from this pulpit that'll be against the law. The worst thing that could ever happen for a church is to have a pastor who is always preaching safe sermons. We don't want that. We want to preach God's Word as it is to men as they are. We are biblicists, and that's the way we're going to operate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. Do you realize it took science almost 5,000 years to figure that out? And yet, the Bible told us that the life is in the blood, and that is still true to this day. The life is in the blood. But the Creator, He knew all along that the life was in the blood because He's the one that created it. He's the one that made it that way. But so perfect was the Lord Jesus Christ that His blood has more power than all mine and all the sins of the entire world for all time. His blood is more powerful than all of it combined. That's why He is the propitiation. That is why He is the entire payment for all sin, for all time. Now, today's Valentine's Day, and you might say, I've been married to my Valentine here for 46 years. And I'm getting to that age now where the body can't run and it can't work and it can't do things that it used to do. So, and now we engage in reminiscing, okay? Favorite pastime of all people to get to a certain age, all right? And we reminisce. But you know, in a marriage, the lady is to submit herself to the husband. Now, there's no exceptions to that. There's no exceptions. The Lord didn't say accept, but He did say in the Lord. But the reason for that is because your marriage is really supposed to illustrate what a believer's relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting saved is not a picture of marriage. Marriage is supposed to be a picture of getting married. I mean, of getting saved. Marriage is a picture of getting saved because here you are, you're turning to that one and that one only for your salvation. You're turning from all other things, all other people, and this is it. You're trusting Christ and Christ alone. And that is what our salvation is based upon. Now, I find that where she has that responsibility to be in submission to her husband, to demonstrate what a believer is to be to Christ, what the church is to be to Christ, the husband has a much greater responsibility. Because his responsibility is to love her as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, the Spirit of God tells us, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. And so, God demonstrated that love by coming and dying for us. He demonstrates it daily in our lives in His care and watch care for us. And so, He said, if a man gave all the substance of his house, all the substance of his house, then really, it's not worth all the substance. Listen, we've been married 46 years, but if all that was accumulated in 46 years, all $5.47 of it, and if all that was accumulated over the years is valueless without the love of your spouse, it's valueless. But the love that you could have that people could say is a perfect marriage is really nil or nothing compared to the love that Christ has for you and for me personally. So with that backdrop, I want us to go to our text and first see the verification in verse 20 here. The Bible is right and the religious world is wrong whenever there is a discrepancy between the two. That's why, again, we are biblicists. We do not follow philosophy. There's the philosophy of Calvinism. There's the philosophy of New Evangelicalism. There's the philosophy of all these other things. But look, we are biblicists. The Bible, when it's right, and it is always right, then man's disagreement is always wrong. Now, many try to say that the New Testament Baptist Church, the New Testament Church, should I say, replaces Israel. Well, to that, I think I would just simply say lamb chops, because bologna's not kosher. I studied the book of Joel here in preparation for these series of messages that we've done over the last couple of years in the book of Joel on Sunday mornings, and read a bunch of books by good fundamental Bible-believing authors, and then I picked out a couple Calvinists that I wanted to see how they wrote on it. And each of them wrote the same thing. They said, well, now Israel is replaced by the local church. Well, let's think about that. Jerusalem is a heathen city today, and there are many sins prevalent in Israel, as homosexuality and adultery and drunkenness and violence. And there's a host of many cult-like practices and beliefs that go on in that country. We might say there are many wicked things. Do we think they need to be like America? I mean, see how good a Christian country we are. In Hollywood, in New York, in Las Vegas, in Chicago, in Washington, D.C. I mean, isn't it wonderful today how holy our local churches are as compared to 40 years ago? And of course, I'm sarcastic. The world has lost respect for America today, but the people of America are losing respect for the local church. Why? Because we're trying to sing like, look like, talk like, and be like the world. And as a result, we're destroying the foundations. And when someone in the world wants to repent, there's nothing to come back to. When they go through the crucibles of life, we have destroyed the foundations for them. Our goal as a local church and as individual Christians is to be Christ-like, not world-like. It's not trying to see how close we can get without crossing the line. No, it's to stay as far away from that as we can. We want to be right. We want to be what God wants us to be. They don't realize that the belief system that they have is not only against Israel, but it's against Abraham as the promised seed to Isaac and Jacob. Now, why keep a promise to us if he would not keep a promise to them? Do we think that we deserve it? Let me say this about the people under the law and the people before the law and we who are since the law. Do you realize we're all saved the same way? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Before the law, the promise was unconditional. As a matter of fact, during the law, David was given an unconditional promise that Messiah would come through his line, and he did. And our salvation by receiving him is an unconditional promise. I believe that our sins are worse than Israel's. So that just breaks down when you go away from the Bible and you try to push forth the philosophy. Verse 25 verifies it. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. When God said Judah by tribe, and he was saying exactly that here, he was also indicating the line through which David would come. David was of the tribe of Judah. And so he did that and kept the Word of God in its perfection and its absolute rightness. Verification is a blessing when we're having feelings and we're experiencing circumstances that may seem to indicate something that is bleakly different. That's where faith comes in. Obedient faith comes into play. Now, in Hezekiah's day, Jerusalem was surrounded by 185,000 soldiers. And the captain of the Assyrian host says, hey, we'll give you 2,000 horses to fight against us if you have 2,000 men to put on the horses. I mean, they're mocking them. Now, Jerusalem is faced with an idea. Do we try to imitate the world and fight them that way, or do we just turn to the Lord? They turn to the Lord. And that night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of the enemy. And Jerusalem was delivered at that time. At the end of the tribulation, Israel will once again be surrounded totally. And everybody thinks this is it for them. And then this time, Jesus comes back, and they are doomed forever. And we'll find that the Lord still eliminates the enemy. We need to understand that our security is in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Almighty God and Lord. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And isn't it great that he knows us? He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now his promise, does God keep his promise? And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We know that the land there in the Middle East belongs to Israel, not by political movements. We know it by the Word of God. But we too have a dwelling forever. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive, remain until the rings will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Just think, those loved ones that are going on to be with the Lord. My wife and I were down Lakin yesterday with one of her nieces that grew up with her. Now she's getting ready to go see the Lord, and her family's gathered around there. But you know what? They're talking about, well, we're going to see each other again. And there's a peace about that. And so it's great to be in a room like that and see the peace that is there. But what is also interesting is that we're caught up and we meet them in the clouds. The dead in Christ rise first, and we, which are alive, remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll say, hey, how are you doing? But let's go on and see Jesus now, because we see him next. And so he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, God has a place for us. Do we go through troubles now? Of course we go through troubles now. You stand for Christ. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. But here's another promise. Although we have persecution, although we go through trials and rejections and so forth, Jesus, from his very mouth, said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you ever think about that place? It's described for us in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. What a description that is. I love going to Israel. I'd love to go every chance I get. But as far as I'm concerned, they can have that land if I'm going to have that land up there. And what he describes in Revelation chapter 21, 22, just let me keep that. Just let me keep that. Now, eternity for Jerusalem and eternity for believers in Christ Jesus is tied to the promises of God. So trust him. Trust and obey. There is still no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So when you're going through those circumstances and the crucibles of life, trust Him. Our reward is not here. The best is yet to come. But you know, that's only a stated belief. It's only a stated belief if we do not act upon it. You can't be happy in Jesus if you won't live for Jesus. Don't miss this. The strength of your belief in God's Word and eternity is measured by the peace and the assurance you have in tribulation and trial. Do we actually believe that God keeps His promises? I hope that you do. Then why not witness? Why not be faithful? Why not, knowing that eternity lies before us, to give our all to Him? Again, we are biblicists. That's what a fundamentalist is, a biblicist. Therefore, there is joy in the heart regardless of the circumstances because we are acting on the promises of His Word. And if it's unpopular with the world and the religious world as well, it's all right. Because we've read the book and we know what's going to happen. Trust God. Trust and obey. Now, whereas all the promises to Israel are verified in that day, the next thing we see in that coming day is the victorious love that will vindicate in that day. As we see it in verse 21 once again, "For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." The primary application is seen there of "I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed." The word "cleanse" there is actually a judicial word. It's not the normal word they used for cleanse in that day. It's a judicial term to indicate acquittal, full acquittal. Am I guilty? Oh, yes, I am. But I've been fully acquitted by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have that acquittal. And during the tribulation, there are going to be Jews who, both in the press and the public, are going to be hated and vilified. And as a matter of fact, Revelation tells us two reasons. Because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of Christ, it says. And for the Word of God. Now, listen, Israel's not that way now, but they will be in the tribulation. Many will become that way. And one of the great things I get out of that is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. They'll be biblicist. That'd be fundamental. Those that are going to stand are going to be fundamental. And that's the way it is. They're not going to preach a safe message in that day that stand for Jesus Christ. And this is true for the saved in all ages. The day of His love will express vindication for His bride from Adam to the rapture. Hey, listen, Jesus said again, His words, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Read Revelation 21:22, and you get an idea of great. And He says, "Great is your reward in heaven." If you believe that, hey, you can take it. And isn't it great, the vindication of victorious love? Because when we get there, there might be people that, you know, they did this, they did that, and everybody has the wrong understanding of it. Don't worry. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out things that you didn't know. And it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I believe that those that are in hell that worked against the people of God will see the vindication. Unfortunately, they'll be seeing it from hell. In Jesus' day, the prophets before them were the Old Testament ones. The saints of that day. They too will enjoy the fruits of God, making official vindication of them. You think of Isaiah sawn in half. You think of those men that were put to death, others that were beaten, put in chains and so forth. Those people that were put in those things. Just think of that. That went through it. Fully vindicated. By the way, all those Old Testament saints have been out there for a couple thousand years or more. You think the 70, 80, 90 years on earth was worth it? Oh, yes, it was well worth it. Vindicated. Victorious. Many times in Israel's past, they'd repent. God would forgive. They'd go back to the same sins, and they'd be punished again. God finally sent them into captivity and took their kingdom away. And yet, God's going to restore them because He made a promise to Israel. Now, Jews that are born Jews are not going to heaven if they don't receive Christ. Those in the Old Testament that did not believe in the power of the blood of God, that He was going to send a Messiah, they didn't believe that, they're not going to be in heaven. The faith still had to be in the Lord, had to be in God. But the Old Testament gives us a great picture. Hosea was told to go and take this woman that had a terrible reputation. Her name was Gomer. Now, I wouldn't have taken her with a name like Gomer anyway. But her name was Gomer. But he takes Gomer, and he loves her. Gomer plays the harlot. She goes away from him. She doesn't want his God. She doesn't want his things. But then, when the wages of her sin begin to pay, she's in slavery. But not only slavery to depravity. Now she is poor and broken. Yet a sinner, her worst state. And Hosea goes back where she's a slave, and pays the money and redeems her and says, you come back to me. Now, this is what the rules have got to be. This is what it is. But if you'll come to me, I'll buy you back. And he did. What a picture of redemption. We sin and Adam all die. And boy, that day happened and we sin, we failed. We come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, born sinners, headed for hell. But the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin, He paid it to redeem us. And we can be bought back. But we've got to come to Him in repentance and faith. There's not a greater love story than that that would love us when we're so unworthy of love, as we see with Hosea and Gomer. But He loved her. He loved her. And Hosea's love for Gomer does not scratch the surface of the love God has for you and for me. I'll be in heaven, not because of merit. I'll be in heaven by the grace of God. And oh, this world, they kill babies. They want to have death panels and euthanize old folks. But you know what? I've got a Savior. That even though that America and although my country and no friends, relatives, others have gone the wrong direction, God still loves those souls. Let's not give up on those souls. If God wouldn't give up on a Gomer, let's not give up on those children. Let's not give up on those loved ones. Let's not give up on them. And yes, their sin will grieve your heart, but don't give up on them. Now, my friend, if you're in the auditorium today and you're not sure if you died that heaven is your home, God hasn't given up on you either. And if you'll come to Him, He'll save you. He says, Him that cometh to me, John 6:37, the very words of Jesus Christ, come to Him, He'll in no wise cast you out. He said, whosoever will. Last time I checked the dictionary, whosoever meant anybody. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. He'll save you if you'll come to Him. The propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Are you part of this world? Of course. Then His blood will save you if you'll come to Him. For Him not to do that, God would have to be a liar. Hence, Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Why? Because He's holy. If you'll come to Him, you say, Pastor, I can't leave these sins. I've tried to get rid of them, and I can't get rid of them. He says, if you'll come to Him, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. But He can. Come to Him. Give yourself to Him today. Won't you do that? Let's bow our heads, please. Sing, Father, as we finish the study of the book of Joel, we thank You that it ends on a victorious note. And Lord, I thank You that You want to save those that are without Christ today. Father, all of us probably have people that we can think of that we might even name by name. And Lord, I pray that You would just renew and rekindle an altar specifically for those souls. And Lord, I ask now that You just take over this invitation, do what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.